Let's take our Bibles this evening, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we continue our study of this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it is not uncommon to hear people justify their actions, and it seems like Christians have become especially adept at doing this, especially in this day and age. Christians can find some way to justify just about any action that they do. They can find some way, some, if you will, a biblical loophole, or at least they create a biblical loophole, because the loophole really isn't there, but you listen to how they explain things. For instance, lying. Well, we can get away with lying because the truth would get us into more trouble, or maybe the truth would be more hurtful to somebody else. So we can get away with little white lies, that kind of stuff. One of the big things that is justified today is social drinking. There's so many Christians that will try to justify this, and churches that'll justify it. And they'll say, well, it's wrong to get drunk, but nothing wrong with a social drink now and then. That's how I relax and all that kind of stuff. And they will justify it. They will justify watching movies that have foul language in it, or take God's name in vain, or scenes that are inappropriate because the movie has a great plot. And that'll be their way to justify it. Some might say, well, a little bit of porn might, our marriage is in a slump, so you know we got to do something to put a little bit of pizzazz in it. So that's how they defend that. Gluttony, well, I eat when I'm stressed, or this is the way I've always been, so let's justify that. Playing the lottery, because you know if I win, I will tithe my winnings. People will justify it. Living together, they will justify that in all sorts of ways. Well, we can't afford to get married right now. We're planning to get married. We need to take the relationship out for a test drive. They will say, well, we already have a kid, so we might as well live together. Gossip, that's probably one of the biggies that gets justified because, you know, we are trying to share a prayer request and people need to know specifically how to pray. And so things are so easily justified. On and on we go, justifying about anything and everything that we can imagine, even within the local church. This is nothing new. Because as we look at this last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the church of Corinth has already been dealt with because they have a person involved in the church that we saw in chapter 5 that is involved in the most awfulest of things. They're involved in incest. And we would think, well, that's just an isolated incident to that individual. But as you read through the last part of chapter 6, it would seem that immorality runs very deep within this church. And they will justify their immorality in the various ways that we're going to look at tonight. As we look at this evening, there are seven principles that we have to adopt. The message is entitled, My Body, My Choice, ? Not a period, not an exclamation point, ? Because people say, well, it's my body, so it's my choice. Is it? Well, let's see what the scriptures have to say. The first lesson we want to get out of this tonight, and we went through verse 11 last week. Tonight, chapter 6, verse 12 through 20. The very first part of verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All right? So the first thing is pursue the profitable. Pursue the profitable. Jump over to chapter 10, look at verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23, and the scripture says here, again, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Pursue that which is profitable. The verse suggests that there were those in the church who were saying things like this, well, I'm not under the law, I am under grace, and I can do anything that I want to do. During this time period, there are religions have been the same through the years. They just change names. And back in this time period, there was a group of religionists, and they were the Antinomianism Gnostics. Antinomianism, no law. And that's how they felt, that there should be no law. We should do what feels right, what feels good to us. Very, very similar to groups that we have today, even within what is so-called modern Christianity. If it feels good, do it. And that was kind of what the antinomian Gnostics taught. We live in a nation where people feel that there should be no law, there should be no government, that people should be able to do whatever they please. And this is certainly true of people within the church. They say we are under grace, we are not under law, therefore we're not under a curse, therefore we ought to be able to do anything that we want to do because, hey, I'm a Christian, I have grace, I have freedom, I have liberty. Two things have got to be remembered, two lies counteracted that are often said to be taught by this verse. The first thing that we need to remember is that we are under law. You say, what? Read the scripture. I'm not even going to tell you where the reference is at. I want you to find it. We are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That is the exact phrase out of the scripture. We are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Therefore, we cannot live lawlessly. We cannot live an irresponsible life. We must live in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord in all things. The second thing is that we cannot do what we please. This antinomianism, no law, we can't do what we please. Are Christians able to sin? Romans tells us, shall we sin that grace may abound? And what does Paul say? God forbid. So as Christians, we can't say that I can sin. I am a Christian. No, we can't. Not only that, but we cannot even do things that might be allowable, things that might be permittable, things that might be nothing wrong with, if those are things that the Lord says, don't do it. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Instead, Paul says, pursue that which is profitable. Pursue that which is beneficial. Pursue those things that are going to help you grow in Christ. Not only help you grow, but to help other people grow. Not only to help you grow, not only to help other people grow, but to grow the kingdom of God. Those are the things that as a Christian, those ought to be our chief pursuits in life. The things that are pleasing to God, the things that will benefit His kingdom, the things that will benefit me as a child of God, the things that will benefit you as a child of God. We should do that which is profitable. Pursue that which is profitable. Pursue that which is of value. Maybe that's maybe a better way to connect it into our brain. Pursue that which is of value, eternal value. The things that we pursue in this world, we pursue all sorts of stuff. We pursue title. We pursue position. We pursue money. We pursue property. We pursue merchandise. We pursue materialism. None of that is of value, not eternal value. When we stop and think about the things that we ought to pursue, those are the things that we can that we lay in store in heaven. Those are things that are of eternal value. That's what we have to pursue. There's nothing wrong with pursuing other things so long as we put it into perspective. So long as it's not a sinful thing. So long as it's an allowable thing. But the things that are profitable, that's what we've got to pursue. That's what the Apostle Paul said back here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. So pursue that which is profitable. Secondly, abstain from addictions. Abstain from addictions. The last part of verse 12, Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any, of anyone, of anything. I will not be brought under the authority, the control of someone else. I have a feeling that Corinth was a place full of addictions. And people, that was just the norm of life. Everybody, that was just normal for people to have all these various addictions. When you think about Corinth, Corinth was a lucrative city. Corinth was a trade hub. There were three major harbors that came into the city of Corinth, and they were lucrative harbors. And they had things sewed up from all the ships coming in from the east and all the ships that are coming in from the west. So you think about all these various nations that would bring their stuff into Corinth and through Corinth, and the exposure that all these other nations brought of their religions, their beliefs, their customs, their practices, and they had to, the people of Corinth had to be an open society. They couldn't declare anything right or wrong. If it is right for you, it's right. If it's wrong for you, it's wrong. But we're not going to impose that on anybody else. Does that sound like our culture today? It's just a bland, we don't take a stand for anything. We just want to let everything be acceptable. So there's a lot of addictions in this place. You know, it's easy to get hooked. When we think about addictions, what do we instantly start to think of? We start to think about alcoholism. We start to think about drugs. We start to think about opioid addictions. We think of smoking. We think of gambling. We think of sexual addictions and other vices. But do you realize that a person can get addicted to things that aren't bad in and of themselves? And we're supposed to even avoid that? You say, what do you mean? Is food a good thing? How many of you partook of a good thing today? Is food an addiction for some people? Sure it is. Sports, physical fitness, is that an addiction? Or can it be an addiction? Now, there's nothing wrong with sports, nothing wrong with physical fitness, right? But can it be an addiction? Yeah. Is there anything wrong with having a television? I know some of you are kind of, Is there anything wrong with having a television? No. Is there anything wrong with having a computer? Anything wrong with having a tablet? Anything wrong with having a cell phone? No. Can those things become addictions? Yeah. Video games for the younger crowd. Is there anything necessarily wrong with video games? Amen. There you go. No. Now, there can be some video games that are wrong, right? I wouldn't suggest any of our kids be playing Grand Theft Auto. You know, don't learn that. Things like that. Here's how dated the games are, all right? I had a video game console when I was a kid. Remember the Atari? And this big chunk of a piece that you put in it to play the game that looked like an 8-track tape. And I know I've lost some of you already. You're like, a what? And you remember Pong? Man, that was life in the fast lane, wasn't it? And all you had was the one little paddle on this side, the one little paddle on this side, the little dotted line up the middle, and this ball that went boing, 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 and it'd pick up speed. Whew, we were living life in the fast lane where if you had one of them, whoa. Yeah, things have definitely changed. Books, newspapers, magazines. Anything wrong with that? Provided they're good. Anything wrong with that? Can that become an addiction? Yeah. People can give themselves over to those things. You can't hardly break them loose from them. If we feel that we need an addiction, let me give us an addiction tonight. That get all as addicted as you can to this, all right? Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. Only time you're going to see this word in the Scripture. It says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaeus, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Is that a good addiction? Well, it must be, because they sure aren't told that. They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Was the Lord involved in the ministry of the saints, or to the saints? Absolutely. You see, this evening, how many people can we think of? We talked this morning about being passionate for the Lord. How many people can we think of that we would say, that is a God addict? I mean, they are just addicted to the things of the Lord. They are addicted to the Lord's work. They are addicted to the people of the Lord. That person just, they have an addiction. Man, they are so caught up in it. How many people can we really say that that describes them? That 30 seconds around them, and you know what their addiction is. They can't help but talk about the Lord. How many people fit that standard, that criteria? You see, Christians, if we are going to be addicted to anything, let's get addicted to the Lord. Otherwise, abstain from addictions. Paul says, don't be brought under the control of anything else. That which controls us, it governs our time, it governs our resources. That which that we are addicted to are things that are not profitable. Be addicted to the things that are profitable. Now, this leads to the next point. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 13. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The third thing is discipline the desires. Pursue the profitable, abstain from addictions, discipline the desires. You can almost hear the Corinthians defending themselves something like this. They would say, well, a guy's got to eat, and that's what food is made for. Food was made for the body. So one bodily function, one bodily need is as natural as another. Therefore, and that would have been very much the Corinthian culture because that was a very sexually addicted city. And so they bring this right on into the church. Pastor David Roper, formerly of Peninsula Bible Church, wrote this. He said, they were saying that nature demands satisfaction. If you're hungry, you go buy a hamburger. That is a perfectly legitimate position. But you cannot infer from it that because you have a sexual drive, you must immediately fulfill it. The body is not for immorality. God has a higher purpose for it. Just as a body was created for Jesus Christ and became an instrument through which he displayed the character of the Father, so a body is given to us and us to be used not as a plaything, not as an object for self-gratification, but as an eternal instrument through which we can declare the glory of Jesus. Paul is going to address this further next week when we get into chapter 7. For now, though, let's talk about our desires discipline. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. The Bible says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. First of all, that phrase, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What this is a boxing reference. What it is where the boxer, one boxer really hits another one and blackens his eye. And if he hit him hard enough to blacken his eye, that means he is reeling, he is staggering, he is down, he's not up. And Paul says, I do that to my body. I discipline it. I bring my body down. I don't want my body to fulfill its just every whim and desire. I bring it under submission. I keep it under control. And he says, lest after I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, he doesn't want to lose his reward. He doesn't want to be disqualified. You know, Christians, that's the kind of discipline that we need in our lives. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are supposed to yield ourselves servants, our members as servants to the Lord. That's what we have to do. We have to discipline ourselves. We live in a world that does not know a whole lot of self-discipline. Christians, we ought to be the picture of self-discipline. Because that's what a believer in Christ has been taught by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We live in a world, and going along with this theme that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me show you how this is such a theme in our world today. The phrase, boys got to be boys. Heard that? Three of the dumbest words that could ever be spoken. Because that justifies for boys to do things that boys should not do. Oh, but boys got to be boys. That's just what boys do. You know, no. That might be what a lost one would do. That might be what a lost girl would do. But that's certainly not what a saint ought to do. We need to discipline ourselves. You know how we do that? When was the last time we told ourselves no about something? You say, oh, that's right. I told myself no. I'm not going to steal that candy bar from the store. Oh, we'll just pat ourselves on the back all day for that, right? When was the last time we told ourselves no about something that was totally legit, nothing wrong with it, but we said, I want to discipline myself. I need to tell myself no. Instead of taking two, since they're small, we only take one. We push back from the table instead of indulging in seconds. We hold our tongue instead of speaking. We refuse to purchase the impulse item. Even though we've got plenty of money in our pocket, no problem, it's not going to bankrupt us, it's not going to put us in a financial spot. No. How about disciplining ourselves to wake up early to be in the Scriptures? Which means that not only do we discipline ourselves at the start of the day, that means we have to discipline ourselves at the end of the day to say, I need to go to bed earlier. If I'm going to get up earlier to be with the Lord, then that means I need to go to bed earlier. Well, why not? Because there's sure nothing on television. Nothing decent. You say, oh yeah, but I'm going to be out and about. What good is there after dark? I mean, seriously. Well, you say, well, it's dark at 5 o'clock. Now, come on. Yeah, I know. You know what I'm talking about, the nightlife. What good is there there? So we discipline ourselves. Christians, we need that kind of discipline. If an athlete is going to win, they've got to be disciplined. An athlete will tell themselves no to a lot of normal things, good things that everybody else is doing, but so that they can be disciplined, so that they can get their body where it needs to be, they learn to tell themselves no. And that's something as a believer in Christ when it comes to sinful things like fornication. We always have got to tell ourselves no. That's what Paul is dealing with this church with on this subject. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 14. Not only do we need to discipline the desires, we need to train for transformation. Train for transformation. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. And here the Bible says, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We know that there is a future transformation coming for the child of God. Philippians says this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. When was the last time you looked in the mirror and said, ooh, that's a vile body? Oh, that wouldn't be good for my self-image. The Bible says one day our vile bodies are going to be transformed. All right? There's nothing I can do to transform the body into the glorified body that it's supposed to be. But there is something far deeper that I can begin doing now. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, train for transformation. How do we train for transformation? We train for transformation by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. What is it that our mind drifts to when we're not supposed to be thinking about something in particular? Where does our mind drift? What do we think about? What do we intentionally think about? Where do we direct our mind? The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is a process that we do now. It is training for transformation. Now, let's jump to the end of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How should a Christian think? The last two verses of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. As I said this morning, a rhetorical question is asked. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The fifth thing tonight is consider yourself consecrated. Consider yourself consecrated. If a business gets a new manager, a sign is put up that says, under new manager. If somebody buys that business, somebody will maybe put up a sign that says, new owner. The Christian needs to hang both of those signs around their neck, that we are under new ownership as well as new management. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now think about our life for just a minute. The moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we came under new ownership, we came under new management, and the new owner and the new manager took up residency. Not only did that happen, but this new owner, this new manager formed a corporation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Lord takes, however many of us are here tonight that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Lord takes all those little temples and He combines them into one big temple. And He forms a corporation. I don't know, is it Christian LLC? I don't know what we're calling our corporation. You say a limited liability? Yeah, Christ took all the liability. Christ took every bit of it. The moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we not only came under new ownership, we came under new management, but He created a corporation. And then every time a business has been purchased, they have to come up with a mission and purpose statement. Do you realize that when we trusted Christ as Savior, that He gave us a new mission and purpose statement? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have a new reason, a new purpose for being. If we consider ourselves consecrated to the Lord, set apart for Him and to Him, we must change how we live and conduct ourselves, conduct our lives. It has got to be different than the old life. When we were under the old management, the old ownership, it has got to be different. For the church at Corinth here, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. What has to be different? Verses 15 through 17, we have to avoid adultery. Avoid adultery. Verses 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Look at verse 4 of chapter 7. There is one more who gets to have significant input into our body. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. When we were espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Lord says, we belong to Him. We are to be the pure bride of Christ, never committing spiritual adultery. When we are joined to a husband or a wife outside of our Christian walk, I'm talking about earthly speaking, we become one flesh with them. And the Bible tells us that to join ourselves with somebody else outside of the covenant and the blessing of marriage is committing adultery. It's plain and simple. This is something that I really don't comprehend in our world today. And I don't comprehend it among the church. I comprehend it among the world. I don't comprehend it among the church and among Christians. that the church and Christians can stand by and justify some of the most ungodly practices when it comes to this. That one person will dump another person and they're off with this person and off with that person. And here they go and there they go and all that kind of stuff. Folks, that's wrong. That is ungodly. That isn't what the Bible teaches. We are to avoid adultery. The consummation of a marriage is blessed by God in the confines of marriage. Otherwise, it isn't blessed. The marriage bed is blessed by God. It is undefiled. Any other sexual relationship, God has to curse it. He has no choice. He has absolutely no choice. And the Bible tells us that we are to avoid adultery. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it's not his, and he will one day pay for it. Sex within marriage can be like a person putting money into the bank. There's safety, there's security, and you collect dividends. That's a good way to put it and to think about it. Knowing this, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We have to flee fornication. The word fornication, porneia, any sexual sin, that means flee from the lustful eye, flee from pornography, flee from intimate friendships with people of the opposite sex, especially when you're married. Flee from doing anything with somebody of the opposite sex that is not out in public, in broad daylight. Flee from dark corners with your computer, streaming lustful movies on your tablets or anything else like that. Flee fornication. Run from it. Don't stand there and think, oh, I can fight this. I can handle this. That's one of the things you run from. Get totally away from it. On and on we could go giving examples of what is meant to flee and free ourselves from potential entanglement. We have to be cautious on this. In 2002, Mike Pence told The Hill that he never eats alone with a woman other than his wife and that he will not attend events featuring alcohol without her by his side either. Billy Graham had the exact same kind of standards of morality. He would not get into an elevator with just a woman. His advanced team, when he would check into a hotel, would go into the hotel room ahead of him and to check that room out and check under the beds and everything else, because they knew that Satan would love to do anything possible to discredit him. And about the time he checked into a room, somebody would be hiding there to jump out, and all they'd have to do is come out of that room. They wouldn't have to say anything, wouldn't have to do anything, just walk out of that room. There would be eyes watching. Yeah, that kind of level of morality gets mocked in our culture today. And people, oh, that's going overboard. You have to go overboard. You have to protect yourself, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we have to glorify God in our body and our spirits. Why? Because they're His. We are under new ownership. We are under new management. We are a part of a corporation, and we have a new purpose statement. We have a new mission statement. We have to do everything possible to protect it. Christian, tonight, are we going overboard to protect it? We must. And if maybe we've gotten a little lax in some areas of our life, this needs to be a night of commitment where we say, Lord, show me where I need to tighten up the reins, and I will tighten them up immediately. You show me, Lord, and I'll do it. Maybe some tonight are in your heart, you kind of got your head hung low, and you're going, I don't need the Lord to tell me where. I know where it's at. Okay, take care of it. Tonight is the night to take care of it before it develops into something that snowballs and causes shame and reproach to you, to your family, to the church family. Do something about it. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, you are not the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. Tonight, what we have looked at, this all pertains to the church. It pertains to Christians. You say, well, yeah, but Boy, them Christians, they're not the best of people there. I don't even do those things. It's not about what you do and what you don't do that gets you into heaven or gets you into hell. It's about who you know and who you don't know. It's all about Jesus. And lost person, I will not argue with you in the least little bit. I will tell you, in fact, straight up, there are some absolutely horrible examples of Christianity that come from individuals that call themselves Christians. I get it. I see it. I understand exactly where you're coming from. I tell you tonight, don't judge Christianity by Christians. Judge it by Christ. You should be able to judge it by Christians, but everybody out there professing to be saved isn't. So you can't go by that. But you can go by Christ. And you leave this world without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you enter into hell forever. You leave this world with Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you enter into heaven forever. So, lost person, I ask you tonight, where will you be spending eternity if you was to die right now? Where would you be spending eternity? I hope tonight would be the night that you would recognize that Jesus Christ loves you, that He paid the price and penalty of your sins at Calvary's cross, that He shed His blood just for you, just for me, just for every lost sinner, that He was buried in the tomb and that He arose from the grave. And tonight, not only does He have the power to forgive your sin, but He has the power to give you a whole brand new life. Would you come to Jesus tonight, lost soul? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we want to thank You, Lord, for the things that Paul is dealing with this church. And Lord, it's things that we see in our society. Help us tonight, Lord, as individual members right here tonight. There's nothing I can do about what goes on across town, across the state, across the country, across the globe. All I got to focus on tonight is myself. And each person here tonight, we need to focus on our own selves. What is it, Lord, that we need to get right, to make right in our life, that we might represent You well in this world? Help us, Lord, to be willing to do that. And Lord, we pray for a lost soul that might be here this evening, and You know who they are. And we just ask tonight, Lord, that this would be the night of salvation for them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. If the Lord is dealing with you tonight, the altar is open. I'm here at the front, would love to talk with you tonight. But you come tonight as she plays. We're going to play it through one more time this evening. It's been good to have you in the services tonight. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, dealing with you in some way, and we could be a help after the service, please seek one of us out. Trust to be back in the services Wednesday, and bring your Bibles. Adults, we'll be finishing up our study in here, and there's something for all ages. So trust to be back with us. Right after the service tonight, Chief, can I see you real quick? Got something for you right after the service tonight. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we leave here this evening, we pray, Lord, that You dismiss us with Your hand of safety and blessing upon us. And Lord, we enter into this week praying, Lord, that You'd use us to bring honor and glory to You. As we leave here tonight, if there is a lost soul amongst us, We pray that they would recognize their need for the Savior, and that before they would leave this place tonight, Lord, they'd get things right with you. We pray and ask all these things tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.